Okay, saints, gather back together. Thank you so much. Okay, let's have a word of prayer together this morning. Lord, we are so thankful. You are the Almighty. You are the sovereign God. You are the one that has been faithful to the Father and to his purpose down through the ages, Lord. Lord, you said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Lord, we stand with you this morning as we come together. Lord, that you indeed will build your church. And Lord, we sense that the final stones are being prepared to be put in place. And when that capstone is laid in place, it says, grace, grace unto it. Lord, we confess unto you this morning, it has been all your grace, our history together through these years. Lord, I ask to be stand under the anointing of the Holy Spirit this morning as we share that, Lord, we not receive a creed or a doctrine to follow, but a life to be lived for you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I wanted to share on a little bit of our history in the early days of the assembly here in Richmond and the vision the Lord gave to us. Now, by vision, I don't mean that we received a heavenly vision like the Apostle Paul did on the Damascus Road, but we did receive revelation through the Holy Spirit in those early days. And I wanted to share, as we're considering going into why do we so gather in a couple of weeks, just to share a little of that history to help you see that the vision was not just something to be held on to in an intellectual way, but something to experience, which we certainly did. And I hope that the Holy Spirit can really move today and bring life to what is shared. Well, I remember the song. It's one of my favorite precious memories, how they linger, how they flood my soul, these precious memories, how they linger, the sacred past unfolds. And it's a sacred past because it was a past that was of the Lord that raised us up. So this morning we just come to share together. First of all, I want to say it was a sovereign act of God, what he did in those early days. I remember just a little history, some of myself and Kenny and a few others that went along with what happened in those days. In 1969, do y'all remember the big event of 1969? Apollo, right? Well, it was actually the first, it landed on the moon. It was 11, you're right, Jack, Apollo 11. And I was in Atlanta, Georgia, actually in Marietta, Georgia. I was working for Lockheed Aircraft, and we were developing the cargo airplane, the C-5A, of which I was on the flight team down there. But in 1969, once the moonshot was over, the aerospace industry kind of dropped, the bottom dropped out of it. At that time, they had just finished developing the 727, Boeing 727. We were finishing up the C-5A, and we had made it to the moon. So the aircraft industry didn't have any future at that time much. I was laid off, along with 3,000 other engineers that were down at Lockheed Aircraft at that time. And at the time, it was pretty difficult for me because we had one son while we were down there. in 1967, but my wife was pregnant with our second child, and I didn't have a job. Still had a mortgage, but no job. Anyway, the sovereignty of God, that was God's sovereign hand in my life. And, you know, Delta Airlines is based in Atlanta, Georgia. And so I went to Delta and was applying for a job there in their maintenance division. And actually was offered the job when I interviewed. And I said to the man, and this was God's mercy, I said, you know, I need 3 days to pray about this. And he offered me the job, and I didn't have one. But I did. I prayed for 3 days, and nothing seemed to come up. And so I called the man back and said, you know, I'd like to take the job. And he said, well, something happened. The next person we interviewed after you had done this exact job before, and he was better qualified, so we hired him. And so I said, what could I say? You know, still a bit of a loss. But anyway, I really felt a strong inclination to come back to Richmond, which is my wife's hometown. But more than that, I had a real special mother-in-law. Loved the Lord dearly. And knew Marianne Mize, by the way, and had read The Normal Christian Life and had sent that to me that I might read it. And it altered my life, no doubt about it. And so I said, I called up, and it was so interesting. I said, we're coming back to Richmond. I just need to find a place to stay. And she said, look, they had an apartment with two units in it. And they said, one of the units just came available. You can stay there. And I was so grateful. Not only was it rent free, she also fed us, which was really nice. But for 4 months, I didn't get a job. And finally, I got a job at the city of Richmond. And that was very important. And that had a story of its own, but it didn't take too much time this morning. Anyway, at that time, when I came back to Richmond, my dear brother Kenny wasn't a brother at the time. He was unsaved, and he was not a Christian. And my other brother, Michael Woods, was still in Ohio. And sovereignly, he would bring us three brothers together and unite us with these other sisters in Richmond, which I'll talk more about. But I just want to say that God is sovereign. And I'm thankful we can have faith in his sovereignty, even when things don't seem to be going our way. Well, Kenny, I first met Kenny, my brother, in the summer of 1971. He was an engineering student and working for the summer with the city of Richmond. And I remember he happened to be on the same floor I was. I think it was the fifth floor. Anyway, I happened to go around and I saw Kenny and with his long blonde hair. And it was really interesting in those days. But well, he was in the charismatic movement. He had come. But anyway, I saw him there, and I started talking to him about the Lord, and he wasn't very receptive. And I asked him very specifically, I remember this question, I said, do you even believe in the Bible, that it's the Word of God? And he said, no. I can remember it. No, it was just written by men. And I said, okay. So I went on back to my workplace. And the next summer, though, in 72, the summer of 72, once again, I went around and I saw Kenny. And I heard him talking to somebody about the Lord. And I said, wow, this guy's had quite a transformation. And so I went up to him and I began to talk to him. And I said, by the way, do you believe in the Bible? He grabbed me and he said, every word is God breathed. And I said, hallelujah, this man has really come to the Lord Jesus. Well, Kenny had been caught up in the charismatic movement, and praise the Lord for that movement. Only four months earlier, in February of 1972, Kenny had come to the Lord through our Assemblies of God church down in the Fan District. And brothers and sisters, he was on fire for the Lord. Now, I have to thank the Lord in all of his grace and mercy. Kenny's still on fire for the Lord, and I'm so grateful for that. At the time, I was in a fundamental Baptist church. For those who are not familiar with fundamental Baptists, I guess the best word to say is we were legalistic. That was our approach to the Bible, pretty legalistic. And that's got a long story too, but I can't take it today. But Kenny was a brand new believer, you know, 4 months when I met him. And we began to fellowship together. We had quite different backgrounds, of course. In the Assemblies of God, you know, they believed in the gifts of the Spirit and practiced them. And y'all may not know this, but Kenny speak in tongues. And that was quite new to me, but also it didn't fit into my doctrine because I'd been taught that the gifts had disappeared along with the apostles, that when they passed away, all the gifts were passed away. Well, of course, that's not true. And I was discovering very quickly that that wasn't true because of my brother Kenny. He was full of life of the Lord, and that really attracted me to my brother. And we began to share with one another. We'd bring our lunch, go across from City Hall to the Capitol Park there, and we would share the Lord together. And we didn't share around doctrines. We shared Christ with one another. We were just fellowshipping together in Christ. And like I said, I think it was very interesting. It was a living experience of Ephesians 4:3, and let me read that to you. Ephesians 4:3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Son of God. And that's a lesson we learn. It became part of the vision that the Lord was revealing to us of this matter of keeping the unity of the faith. We already have unity. We already have oneness in Christ, and we should gather in that way. And one day, praise the Lord, believe it or not, all the believers in Christ will come to the unity of the faith, the unity of what we believe and what we know to be true in the Word of God. Well, during that time, I suggested to Kenny that we go through the normal Christian book, normal Christian life together, because it meant so much to me and was very recent. Actually, I'd been going through it. And we began to read it. And I don't remember how many days or weeks it was, but Kenny came to me and once again laid hold of me. He said, Jerry, he was reading the normal Christian life. He said, Christianity. He said, it's Christ, isn't it? It's just Christ. It's not me, it's not I, but it's Christ. What he saw was the centrality of Christ in God's heart. He saw that Christianity wasn't a bunch of rules to follow, but it was Christ himself. And he was just taken away with his vision of Jesus Christ. And it affected me deeply as well. And I was able to begin to see things a little bit differently concerning the Lord, because I was pretty much one who was following the rules. And that was the way to live the Christian life, which is far from the truth. We live the Christian life by the life of Christ, and that is the only way that we can really live it. I remember, well, I won't go into that, it's too long. So much, I could probably share for 3 or 4 hours, but I'm sorry. So we were beginning to see, in this matter of the centrality of Christ in our life, Romans 11:36, where it says, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. And we were coming into that truth together, and it was a precious time. And I, as I read that book, began to see something about the church. It being a living expression of Christ. Now, I wasn't very clear at that point, but I began to say, you know, there's something about the church different than what I have been experiencing. And really what it was is to see that the church is to be the expression of Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the Lord's very clear. He says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So the Lord was beginning to bring this vision of what the church was as well. Christ the head and Christ the body. Well, all of this was going on at that time, and my mother-in-law, I think it was through my mother-in-law, she passed away actually about a year from the time I got back to Richmond. She passed away at the age of 50, which had a deep impact on me and my life. Such a precious sister in the Lord, and the one that introduced me to some of these Watchman Nee books, which actually came from Mary Ann Mize that had given to my mother-in-law. And anyway, Mary Ann had told my mother-in-law about this brother from China that would come to Richmond and speak. And my mother-in-law had mentioned that to me. So I suggested to Kenny that we go and hear him. And I remember it was so funny. I said, you know, I wonder if this guy knew Watchman Nee. And of course, y'all all know he does. But at the time, it was kind of like 2 billion Chinese, and could this guy, you know? Well, anyway, I kind of said it in a laughing way. And thank the Lord it was true. But what was at this point in my life personally, the Lord had, like I said, begun to deal with me on this matter of the church. And I had a real question in my heart, and it was, what is the church? The Lord was really dealing with me on that, and he put that question in my heart. It wasn't one that I just came up with, and it was reinforced because of what was going on in that little Baptist church I was among. They had caught one of the teachers smoking, and you couldn't do that. I mean, there was a lot of things we couldn't do, you know. And I remember there was a lot of course discussion and going on and things of that nature. And finally, they came up with what they called a covenant that all of us teachers, I was teaching as well at the time, and teaching Sunday school. And they came up with this covenant. And it was a lot of it you would all agree with. You know, you had to believe in the virgin birth. You had to believe that Christ was the Son of God. You had to believe in most of the fundamental things. But you also had to be premillennialist, which my views have changed a little bit on that. But then we had the other stuff. We had, you know, you couldn't dance, you couldn't go to movies, you couldn't smoke, those kind of things, and very legalistic. But anyway, I remember they came to me during this period and said, Jerry, we want you to sign this covenant in order to teach. And I read it, and the Lord had been really working on me. And I looked at that thing. I couldn't sign it. The Lord wouldn't let me sign it. And they went through the whole list with me. You believe in this? You believe in that? Do you do this? You do that? I said, I do go to movies occasionally. And they said, well, are they good movies? I said, yeah, they're good movies. At that time, we didn't even have a rating system, so it's way long ago. And they said, well, that's okay. I said, but just sign this. I said, you know, I can't. And this is what came to me. I said, we have one covenant as Christians, signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only covenant that we need as Christians. We don't need any other covenants. And they just looked at me and shook their head and said, "Well, Jerry, you won't be able to teach anymore." I said, "That's okay. I can't sign that covenant." Well, as a matter of fact, eventually, as you'll realize, I did. The Lord told me to come out of where I was. But anyway, that's kind of what I was dealing with. I was struggling with what is the church. And actually, my view of the church at that time was it was an organization organized to get the word of the gospel out, just to get that out. That's not a bad thing, but that's the way I saw it. It was just an organization that men had come up with to get the word of God out and to spread evangelism over the world. And of course, we also were big in understanding the doctrines and being able to defend the doctrines that we believed in the Bible. That was my background, and I was really churning in my spirit over this matter of what is a church. Well, on October 1, 1972, we went to hear our brother Stephen Kong. And you know what his first message was on that I ever heard? It was out of Acts chapter 1, the birth of the church. Wow, was that a sovereign move of God? To the very first ministry was dealing with a question that was on my heart. And he shared that the church was living, that it was born on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit poured out upon 120 individual leaders, individual believers, and they became one body under the headship of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that was revolutionary. And then he said this. He said, "It is not an organization, but an organism." Now, when he said that, I have to say, the heavens did open. I didn't see a physical vision, but the Lord just opened my eyes and said, "Lord, how amazing is the body of Jesus Christ. How amazing your plan and your sovereign way of working." And I just was flabbergasted is a better way to say it, maybe. And I was never the same after that. I looked at Christ differently. I looked at the church differently. And I was just amazed. I began to realize, you know, Christ was the head of the church, not the pastor. Now, we've been taught he was the head of the church, but I knew the Lord was the head of his church. We were not an organization, but the body of Jesus Christ, run by him. We were under the authority and power of the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, not man. And this was a revolution in my life. And Kenny also was there with me at that time. And it also just opened Kenny's eyes to see not only Christ, the head, but Christ, the body. And it was an amazing, amazing time. Brothers and sisters, it was as joyous as when I first came to the Lord, you know. And I came to the Lord at 12. If you want to know a little history, I was 12 years old. Kenny had just come to the Lord, and he was 20 years old at the time. At that time, I was 28 when I met Kenny. Well, what I didn't know, with all of this stirring in my heart and Kenny's heart. And actually in Michael Wood's heart, he was kind of drummed out of the place that he had been tending under up in Ohio. And he was going to bring us together. And what I didn't know was this group of sisters where I'd gone. It was Llewellyn Miller's at her house where I'd gone. We were meeting in a garage, their garage, and what I didn't realize is that there was a number of sisters there that had been praying for the Lord to raise up something for his own purpose in Richmond. and they've been praying for 5 years. Travail before birth. The Lord was going to do something, but there had to be travailing prayer for it to happen. And these sisters took up that ministry, and I'm going to name them. It was Llewellyn Miller, Elsie Prince, Ray Walker, Marianne Mize, and Jugurtha Woods. And there were a few other sisters there too. But these were the main ones that took up this burden. No, a number of them had attended a camp at Wabana in Maryland where Brother Sparks was speaking. I think it was around 1966, 67. Brother Sparks was speaking, Stephen Kong and DeVern Fromke. And they came away from that time. I remember Llewellyn said, you know, I was shattered upon the rock. She said, I just saw the Lord in a new way. I saw what he wanted. And they began to pray that the Lord would raise up something in Richmond. Now, these precious sisters, the only way I can describe their spirit was they were hungry and thirsty. You know, the Lord said, if you're hungry and thirsty, you will be filled. If you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And I really think that was their heart. They were so hungry and thirsty for the Lord himself. And two things happened while they were praying. One is they got a hold of the book, DeVern's book, The Ultimate Intention, which if you've ever read that, it kind of opens your eyes up to God's eternal purpose and to what God is trying to do. And that one of the main things I remember about the book, he said this redemptive work, this great work of salvation was really not God's heart in the beginning. He didn't create man to fall and sin. He didn't want him to, but he knew it would happen. So this work of redemption is a remedial work to bring us back to the place where we can go on with the Lord and be brought unto glory and the Lord's serving the Lord's purpose. Well, the other thing was a poem by A.B. Simpson, and it's called Himself. And if you'll bear with me, I want to read that poem because it really shows us the heart that was in these sisters. You got to remember, they too were fairly charismatic, and they had experienced a lot of things as gifts and the Spirit and all of that. And this is what that poem says. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver on. Once I sought for healing, now for Himself alone. Once it was painful trying, but now it is perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once was ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once was constant drifting, now my anchor is cast. Once was busy planning, now it is trustful prayer. Once was anxious caring, now He has the care. Once was what I wanted, now it's what Jesus says. Once it was constant asking, now ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know He's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now for His coming hail. Once my hopes are anchored, and my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. That deeply affected these sisters, that poem. And that was their passion. That became their passion to satisfy the Lord's heart. That was their passion, whatever that meant. And this morning I would remind us all, I hope we never lose the passion to our Lord Jesus. It was amazing, those sisters and the spirit amongst them as we encountered them in those early days. Stephen Kong, our brother Kong, dear brother, faithful brother, would come once a month, even during those 5 years. And he would share, I think, on a Friday night, a Sunday afternoon, and a Monday morning. And he would share with his sisters. And it was almost all sisters at that time. And I once asked Stephen, I said, Stephen, you would, at the time, in the beginning, it was from New York. He would fly in from New York. I said, brother, you would fly in to be with these sisters, few sisters, for 5 years. And nothing seemed to be happening. And I said, why did you continue to come? And he looked at me and he said, Jerry, because the Lord told me to. And I said, well, how profound, you know, the Lord told me to. Just my dear brother, he was so dear and humble before the Lord. To him, that was his way of life. The Lord told me to. Well, I could say a lot there too. But they had travailed in for 5 years that the Lord would raise up something just for himself, for his own pleasure in Richmond. It kind of reminded me of Samuel, you know, of Samuel's mother Hannah, how she prayed and travailed for all those years. And she was barren, couldn't have children, kept asking for a son. They would go up to Jerusalem once a year, and she would always have a prayer asking for a son. But if you continue to read their story, you'll see that Hannah's prayer changed from asking for a son to saying, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him to you. In other words, her prayer changed to, Lord, it's not my need, but it's what you need that matters. And you need this child. And so she offered him to the Lord. And y'all remember, she was very faithful. I think he was around 3 or 4 months old. She took him up to the temple. And that's an amazing thing for a mother who had waited all those years to have a child. But it was travail. That's the point I want to make. She travailed. And these sisters were travailing. These prayers of the sisters were birth pains. They were birth pains to bring forth the birth of the assembly in Richmond. Birth pains. Brothers and sisters, this assembly was not organized by the sisters nor us brothers. It was birthed by the Holy Spirit. It's his sovereign work, the combination of these sisters praying, Stephen sharing, and eventually us brothers coming in. Well, I remember, and I'll get into this a little bit, we were considering whether or not we should become a testimony for the Lord rather than just meeting together the way we were. And this scripture came to Llewellyn Miller. It's out of Isaiah 37:3. And this was her prayer. Lord, the children have come to birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. And that was her prayer. And they began to pray for some brothers to come in. They knew that those sisters just getting together, listening to some message, they would get together on Sunday afternoon at 3 and have a little time of worship. But they knew that the Lord wanted just more than that. And he was after more than that. And they actually began to pray for the Lord would bring in brothers into their midst with the same burden that they had. And of course, they were expecting some mature men, probably 40, 50 years old, and that isn't what they got. They were very surprised. In August, I believe, of 1972, Michael Woods showed up from Ohio. Now, the reason he came was because he was going to attend Randolph-Macon College in Ashland, Virginia. He had a brethren background, and my dear brother was actually drummed out of the brethren. And it was a traumatic time for our brother, and he was really seeking the Lord, what the Lord wanted. And he went that August of 1972 and heard our brother Stephen speak. And he later testified to me, he said, "Jerry," he said, "the first time I heard that brother, I knew I was at home." And that's just quite a testimony to the sovereign work of God. 2 months later, in October 1972, Kenny and I showed up. Of course, Kenny's background, Assembly of God, and mine was a Baptist, hard shell Baptist, you might say. And thank the Lord, we're still here 50 years later. Praise the Lord for his work and mercy. But we were all in our 20s. I was 28. I think Kenny was 20. Mike was in between. I don't remember his age. And they were expecting very mature brothers, and they didn't get very mature brothers. They got us very young. But we continued to meet together. We would go out there when Stephen would come. We'd listen to him. And also, we began going out and meeting with them on Sunday afternoon at 3. I think it was 3 o'clock, just for a time of worship and prayer. And we began to, in those months, begin to see more and more the spiritual principles on which the body of Christ would operate and was founded. And we began to share together, and I think it was about 6 months later. That was March of 1973. I can't be exactly sure, but I think that was the time. Stephen proposed that maybe we should have a conference. And, of course, the sisters were quite excited about that. And just to help us in understanding God's eternal purpose and the functioning of the body of Christ, what it meant to be a testimony to Jesus. And we all agreed that that would be good to do. But I have to say the burden really was mostly with these older sisters. And they took it up in prayer. And we prayed with them, but they were really the prayer warriors. And also, they administered the whole thing in September of 73 was the first conference at Roslyn. I think we call it the Christian Fellowship Conference at that time. And that was the first one. That was September 1973. 70 adults were there. It was adults only. And we had invited brothers and sisters from other assemblies, mostly New Jersey and up that way. And they came down also. These were other young assemblies at that time that the Lord was raising up. Stephen spoke, and he spoke on the testimony of Jesus. That was his heart, the testimony of Jesus. He wanted to be clear we understood what that meant. And we were much helped at that conference. It was a powerful word on the testimony of Jesus. You can listen to it at some time. It's on the web. At that time, at the end of that conference, we decided that we would have another one in June of 74, which is, about 9 months later, that we would have another conference. And that would be in June of 1974. I'm getting stiff. I'm not, once again, absolutely sure of the time, but I believe it was early spring 1974, after that other conference that we'd had in 73. Brother Kong asked us, he said, "Should we consider becoming a corporate testimony to function as his body, to be his house?" And we begin to consider that. And he said, "It's something you have to be very serious about, and we need to pray a lot about. It's not something to take up lightly." And we didn't. And the issue was this: were we satisfied with just listening to his ministries once a month and then coming and having a time of worship in the afternoon. For a while, I still went to the Baptist church, and then I would come on Sunday afternoon. In fact, most people were doing that did come to those times. They would come and... did we want to just be satisfied with that, please ourselves, which it was a wonderful time. I'd never experienced worship in my past history. I really hadn't. Open worship, I mean, I'd never experienced that. And it was marvelous, brothers and sisters. I appreciate worship. I appreciate it because I knew what it was like to come together and really not worship. Well, anyway, were we just going to serve his purpose or ours? And that's what it boiled down to. During that time, we learned that about being the body of Christ, being a dwelling place for the Lord, a house where he was pleased to dwell in. It was all part of God's eternal purpose, which I'd never heard of before. I didn't even know God had an eternal purpose. I just thought his purpose was to save people and fill up heaven. And that's far from the truth, of course. But that's where I was. And we kind of decided if we're not going to meet to serve God's purpose, why should we meet at all other than just to be pleasing to ourselves? There were a lot of good Bible studies out there. Our times were wonderful together. There were many places where saints love the Lord and teach the Word. So what is his purpose? What was the right ground? What is the scriptural ground on which we should meet? Should we... we didn't want to just become another division. The church is so divided today. And we know that the Lord's prayer in John 17 was that they might be one as we are one. We wanted that same spirit in our midst, that we were one. We're one with all our brothers and sisters and not divided. Well, brothers and sisters, it's going to take a little while. And so if anybody has to leave, I won't be offended, okay? So, what is his eternal purpose? We've heard a lot about that over the years, but what is it? And Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 makes it very clear. It was the purpose for his son, was, it said, having made known the mystery of his will. And the mystery of God is Jesus Christ. Having to be known the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself for the administration of the fullness of time to head up all things in Christ, things both in heaven and in earth. Eternal purpose for his son, for God's son, is he wants his son to be head of everything, all things. And then in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have first place. Brothers and sisters, that he might have first place. This is God's heart. First place in every individual. First place in his church. The second part of God's eternal purpose is his eternal purpose for his people. And what was that? That was in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He has put all things under his feet and has given him to be what? Head over all things to the church, which is his body. It doesn't say which is like a body. It says which is his body. The fullness of him that fills all in all. In other words, to be an expression of Christ. Not only individually, but corporately as his body to express Christ. That's what's his eternal purpose. God is very clear about his purpose. His son is to be the administrative head of everything in all of heaven and earth. But brothers and sisters, it has to be first accomplished in his church, in his people. Your head, my head, and the head of the church, the body. That is, the son should have first place. Brothers and sisters, if we don't want Christ to be first place in our lives, why are you gathering together anyway? Because we gather together to share what we know of Christ with one another. And if you're not really interested in him being first place, how much are you going to learn of Christ? Brothers and sisters, it's very important. This is God's eternal purpose, that he have first place in your life and in the life of his body. So, we were getting to learn what it meant to be a testimony to Jesus. All things must begin with him, come from him, and be for him. Being a testimony meant that Christ would be all things to us, that he would be head of all things to the assembly, that he would have first place individually and corporately. The testimony meant we were to be his spiritual organic body. That was our calling. We were to be a vessel full of the life of Christ, manifesting his life not only among ourselves, but even to the world. And we were to be not only a vessel full of life, but an instrument of service for our Lord Jesus in whatever he called us to, particularly in the matter of prayer and serving him, to be the priesthood. That was our calling. Being a testimony meant that we gathered only unto his name. And this was very important for us in those early days. And it actually comes from the scripture in Matthew 18:20. This is the Lord's description his explanation of the church. It's very fundamental, yet very simple. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Brothers and sisters, him being in our midst is what makes us our body, to be his body. Two or three gathered together in my name. It doesn't say 200 or 300. It doesn't say 2 or 3,000. It just says 2 or 3. It'll gather in my name. So gathering under his name is extremely important. You know, I've just got to share this. It's going to take a little time. Forgive me. But it was so important to us. You know, in the early church, they just met together. There was no division. Everybody was just, they would come together in the unity of the Spirit. They met on Solomon's porch. They would meet in houses. In fact, they were so in love with the Lord, some of them would meet every day and break bread together. It was an amazing time. There was no division. They were all one in Christ. They met unto him and him alone. But 28 years later, something happened in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was beginning to divide. And I'll read it for you. He says, Paul is admonishing them. He said, I hear that some say that they were of Paul, and others they were of Apollos, and some said they were of Cephas, and others said, I am of Christ. And essentially they were meeting around the spiritual men of their time instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's subtle, but that's what they were doing. Even the ones that used the technically correct name, we are of Christ, what they were saying was, okay, we're different than y'all. We're of Christ. We're separated from you. You know? So each of those groups were, in a sense, defining themselves in such a way that it was separating themselves from one another and being able to fellowship with one another. When Paul was in that 1 Corinthian letter was responding to a letter that they had sent him having questions about the church and its functions. They didn't mention anything about what was going on of this nature. He had just heard about it through a dear brother. And he addressed that first. It was the most important thing in Paul's heart that they not become divided. And he told them, he said, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided into different divisions? Of course not. Neither can his body be divided, because it is Christ. His body is of Christ. It cannot be divided. Brothers and sisters, thank God the Corinthians did respond, and we're thankful for that, and it was corrected. But we know that today that same era has come into the church worldwide. so many different divisions in God's church. We didn't want to be a division. We wanted to gather in somehow, in some way, that would not divide us or define us in such a way that we were separate from our other brothers and sisters. Yes, they may be in denominations, but they're our brother and sister. We belong to them and they belong to us. If they come in our midst, we won't reject them because they say they are of another denomination. We receive them because we love them and they are ours and we are one in Jesus Christ. You know, as precious as Martin Luther is, and he had some problems too, but Martin Luther was precious, but he never really desired that they would eventually form a church called the Lutherans that was just centered around Luther and his teachings. The same way with Presbyterian. You know, Presbyters mean elders functioning. They saw that there was elders in the church and they needed to function. And so they began to define themselves in that way, that we are a church that functions with elders. Brothers and sisters, we don't gather in the name of Presbyterians. We just gather in the name of Christ. Same thing with Baptists. I used to be a Baptist. I was. And holiness, these are great teachings. Correct teachings. But we don't gather as Baptists. We don't define ourselves as, oh, okay, we're the ones that believe in baptism. Yes, we do. But that's not why we gather. I hope I'm clear, because it's tremendously important. We learn that meeting under other names, brothers and sisters, defining ourselves in different ways actually divides the body of Christ. Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, things in heaven and earth. That's the only name we have, brothers and sisters. It's above all names. His name has all the authority and power. That's why we pray in his name, because we are unto his name. We are unto him and meet and gather in his name. There is no other name, brothers and sisters, under heaven or earth in which we should gather. We do welcome all brothers and sisters into our midst. They may have other beliefs than we do, you know. They don't believe maybe in everything quite the way we do. But that's no reason to reject them. They are our brothers and sisters. We don't have a role. We don't have we don't have one of those. We don't have a membership role here. You are enrolled when you accept Jesus Christ. You're put on the roll in heaven, the book of life. That's where your name is, and that's where it really counts, brothers and sisters. But you don't join a church. I want you to know that. You're born into it. When you accept Jesus Christ, you come into the body of Jesus Christ, whether you realize it or not. So you're born into it. I remember Stephen said something that was so profound to me. He says, whom Christ has received, we receive. We cannot reject other brothers and sisters. So what is a spiritual ground that we meet on? I've already mentioned it. Endeavoring is out of Ephesians 4, 3, and 6, the ground on which we meet. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is the ground on which we meet, till we all come to the unity of the faith. In other words, what that's saying is you don't get together and agree on which doctrines you believe in and say, okay, that's our statement of faith, and all those who have that statement of faith, they can gather with us. No, absolutely not. You keep the unity of the Spirit. You're a brother and sister in Christ. We fellowship with one another. You know, I had a wonderful time. I do go to the gym occasionally, even though these knees are killing me. I met a brother down there, and I had, you know, that shirt I wore. It says "Normal isn't coming back. Jesus is." I wore it one time. I love that shirt. Anyway, I was wearing that shirt, and he saw it, and he came. He said, "Man, I like that shirt." And so we started fellowshipping about the Lord. Now he is a pastor. I don't know the name of the place that he pastors at. He even sent me some of his sermons, which were very good, by the way. So we just fellowship around the Lord when we do get together at the gym. We aren't, you know, he never really asked me what kind of Christian I was. I think that was marvelous. You know, most of the time, particularly in the early days, in fact, I had it happen at Chick-fil-A the other day. I was sitting there, had my Bible, and this man came up. I think he was from India, and he looked at me and he said, "What kind of Christian are you?" He said, "I see you have a Bible." I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." He said, "Well, I see you got a Bible." He said, "Well, what kind of Christian are you?" And I said, "Look, I'm just a Christian. I love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, we're brothers in Christ." He said, "What denomination are you?" And I said, "Look, I'm just a Christian. I don't really belong to a denomination." And he just said, "Oh, I've got it figured out. You're non-denominational." I said, "No, brother, I'm not either non-denominational. I'm just a Christian. If you want a fellowship about the Lord, we can." And he said, "Well, I'm Catholic." I said, "That's okay." I said, "We can still fellowship about Christ." And he said, finally, he just kind of looked a little frustrated, and I had to get up and leave anyway. So, but that is the way people view this. And we need to be very clear what the basis on which we meet. Well, those are some of the very fundamental things. Can y'all give me liberty to go on?
Jerry, can you share another time?
Yeah, I can.
I just asked Ken.
I can share another time.
I'm not trying to cut you off or anything.
I know.
So much you have. So
yeah, I'm
Hey Jerry, I was supposed to share on the 15th. You can share on the 15th.
No, you're so gracious, brother.
You can go on the 27th.
I'm on page 8 and it goes through page 15. So let me I will do that.
And you and Kenny can work it out.
Yeah, and Kenny and I'll chair on the 15th then, Kenny.
Good. All right.
I don't want to get too lost. Okay. All right, well, Lord.
Let's pray over this.
Yeah, well, thank you, brother. I need all the help I can get. I can't hardly move my knee right now.
Pray for your knee.
Yeah, pray for it. Lord, we do come to you today. You're so marvelous, Lord. I get excited when I remember these early days, Lord, and all the marvelous things you were showing us. And, Lord, it was like eating honey, Lord. It was just so great. And, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that I want to thank you particularly for my dear, precious sisters who stood faithful. Lord, just praying and standing for those 5 years together and continued to stand and pray as we began to meet as an assembly. Lord, they're so precious to us. I thank you for my dear, precious brother Stephen. Lord, he is just a vessel that you raised up. Lord, I know he wants no glory and I won't give it to him, but I'll give it to you. Lord, you raised up this vessel who had such an impact on sharing the Lord's eternal purpose, on sharing your vision for your son and your church. And we're thankful for that vessel, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that the things that he has shown us, we can carry on. Lord, I thank you also for your sovereign work of bringing brothers and sisters together, Lord, with a heart that, Lord, might fulfill your own heart, a desire just to please the Lord and not ourselves. Lord, we thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord, more than anything, and your grace, Lord, your grace, that amazing grace that has made all of this happen. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful that the heart of God has not changed. That the heart of God is still Jesus Christ. And we rejoice this morning in this never-changing Godhead. We give thanks that you are working out your plans among your people. And we pray, Lord, that we would be